songs somewhat repetitively or ritualistically, or were you actually singing the words of those songs to the Lord? That's a good question. Just do a serious gut check for a moment. Was I simply singing along with the melody, or was I actually framing God in my brain in the sense that I'm communicating to His eternal spirit? Was that happening for you? Because that really is so important in terms of the whole process of worship. It's to focus on Him, and as you sing those songs, let those songs facilitate expressions of adoration and praise and worship to Him. So important. It's a discipline of the mind, certainly. But we really need God's help, don't we? We need God's help in terms of this whole process of worship. We need the power of His Holy Spirit to energize us, because our natural inclination isn't towards worship. See, that's the problem. And the danger when we come to church is that we can simply go through the motions and our mind and heart is not really engaged in worship. You know, they had the same problem back in Jesus' day, and that was the indictment that Jesus gave to the religious leaders of His time. He said, "You worship Me with your lips, but your hearts are far from Me." So this is a statement of the problem. The statement of the problem. You know, the Bible says that it's not about songs or emotion. It's about your heart's devotion, your heart's loyalty, your heart's commitment. The Scripture says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We have two great commandments. The great commandment, which is the one to love God with all your heart. The second is to love others and share the gospel with others. So there you have it. What is worship? And I want to introduce this by saying there's a question behind every heart. And thank you, Ellen, for reading. Appreciate that. You introduced us to the woman at the well. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, that and the thief on the cross. These are two people that I relate to. The thief on the cross, who turned to Jesus and said, "Remember Me when you come into your house." He had a change of heart. It was his heart. And the woman at the well. A woman at the well. She also had a change of heart. Now, if you don't know the story about the woman at the well, this is the well of Jacob in Sychar. And this is a woman who comes to the well at noon in the heat of the day. All the rest of the women from the village came first thing in the morning to get when it's cool, because they're carrying big jugs of water. Maybe pottery, clay, big jugs of water. Carry them on their shoulders, carry them on their head. They're taking the water back to the village when it's cool. Why does the woman come at noon? Why? Because she's an outcast. She's a social pariah. She's persona non grata. She's marginalized. She's shamed. She's guilty. And she's tired of the whispers and the rejection of her community. So she hides in the shadows, and she comes to the well to collect water at noon in the heat of the day. But you know, the wonderful part of this story is that Jesus loves broken people. People who say, "I don't feel like I fit. If only people knew my background, my past, and what I've done. If only they knew the depth of my shame and my guilt." And so the woman asked two questions in response to Jesus' query. Said, "Listen, can you give me something to drink?" Jesus says, "I have neither a pail nor a cup." And here Jesus is breaking with the norm. He's speaking to a Samaritan woman. The Jews never spoke to Samaritans, and certainly a man would not speak to a woman. A woman in those days had her
what they called the rightful place, but it was a place of oppression. The woman responds, "You have nothing to pull water with." What? And he says to her, "If you knew who was asking you for a drink of water, you would have asked him for living water." And she says, "Bring your husband. Go get your husband." And she said, "I have no husband." And Jesus spoke to her, illustrating his omniscience. He says, "You're right. You've had five husbands. And the man that you're presently living with is not your husband." And she gets all embarrassed. It's like, "Man, you've been reading my mail. How did you know that? Who you been talking to, Willis?" Right? So she's embarrassed. She feels uncomfortable. What do you do when you're embarrassed on a particular topic? You change the subject. She says, "Well, let's talk about worship. Let's talk about worship for a minute." I mean, it was safer than talking about politics. Let's talk about worship. He says, "You Jews say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, the holy city. But we Samaritans, we worship on Mount Gerizim. So which is it? Is it Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem?" See, she's locked in this mindset. The Samaritan method of worship and the Jewish method of worship. And Jesus is about to reveal to her the divine method of worship. What is it? Where should we worship? That was the first question she asked. But what she was really thinking on the inside, and the question that she would have loved to ask, but in her vulnerable state, didn't feel free to ask. Now keep in mind that this is a woman who knows about broken relationships, abusive relationships. She knows about things that she would never want to talk about, the nature of her sexual relationships. She knows about community rejection and heartbreak, isolation and loneliness. The question that she really wants to ask is, how can a person like me truly connect with a holy God? And that's really a question a lot of people ask. But isn't it amazing when you look at biblical history? Who is it that initiates relationship with God? Is it us? Look back in Genesis. They had one command: don't eat from the tree of the fruit of knowledge and good and evil. And the day that you eat, you surely die. That was the warning. That was the admonition. Adam and Eve ate from the tree that was forbidden. Realizing their shame, their guilt, their nakedness, they went and hid behind the trees and the shrubbery, and there they hid. And the text says that God, walking in the cool of the evening, he calls out, "Adam, Eve, where are you? Where are you?" I mean, God's omniscient. He knew their hiding place, but they needed to know why they were hiding and what they were hiding from. "Where are you, Adam and Eve?" Let me ask you that question today. Where are you this morning? Where are you this morning? Are you hiding from God? God is seeking you. He's seeking you. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He's the one who initiates this process of relationship. He seeks us. And Jesus had arranged a divine meeting with this woman who was lost. And she's asking that important question: how can a person like me really connect with a holy God? So in this text, Jesus gives one of the clearest definitions of true worship in all Scripture. John 4:24, God is spirit, Jesus says, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And I want to clarify, when it says spirit, it's a small s. It's a small s. And it's talking about your heart, your emotion, your passion, that driving force that's in you. We don't limp into the process of worship and mouth a few words and say, yeah, that was good. But you can't come into this place and worship if you haven't experienced worship during the course of your day, during the course of your week. It's been said that if you don't spend time in the Word, understanding who God is on a daily basis, you end up as a spiritual pygmy. You cannot mature, you cannot grow, unless you're reading God's love letter on a daily basis. Why? Because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the innermost part of our being. It's transformative. As I was going through the major and minor prophets in my devotions, I met God in the pages of Scripture. It wasn't like I was snapping my finger and then God showed up. It was in the process and the pattern of having those daily devotions, studying his word, meeting with him and saying, God, I need to connect. And I need to understand the text of Scripture. And it was in that process that our relationship began to glow. And that's my experience as I go to the Word of God and spend time with him. There's a joy in that communion. The Scripture says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, where do you get that joy from? It's from spending time with the joy giver, not the joy suckers, right? Because there's plenty of joy suckers. You know, as pastors, we're terrible, you know? When it comes time to bury the joy sucker, we say all the right things. Lord, bless this person. Thank you for their, and comfort the family. We say all the right things. But inwardly, there's a part of saying, thank you, Lord. No, they're your problem. Right? Admissions of an honest pastor. No, it's not that harsh. So please don't write letters. please don't phone. Right? Unfortunately, there's not a lot of joy suckers that I've had to bury. I thank the Lord for that. But God worship is in spirit and in truth. Today, I want to explore, and we'll go quickly through these. So please just track with me. I'm going to move quickly through this because I want to be finished in 35 minutes today. So here we go. We're going to explore what worship really is and what it's not. And you're going to be amazed how big this topic is because this could, and it rightly deserves, to go on for many, many weeks. But certainly we'll give the Lord his direction. We'll give the Lord his direction for us as we move. So, number one from this text, we see that true worship is not about location, verses 19 through 21. True worship is not about location. In our minds, we think that, hey, we come to church to worship. And yes, church is important. It's the gathering of God's people together. But true worship begins in your private, personal relationship with God. That's where it begins. You say, well, Pastor, I need the bells and whistles. I need the stained glass windows. I need the organ music. I can't worship unless I have organ music. There used to be a group of people back in the day, right? For those of us who are in my, I can't worship if I don't have the organ. Gotta have that. Gotta have the right mood. Today, it's gotta have drums. It's gotta have electric guitar. It's got to move me, and we'll use a lot of repetition. We'll repeat the same phrase over until we get ourselves in kind of an altered state of mind, right? It's true. True worship is not about location. The woman says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, understand, the Samaritans, they were of the understanding that Mount Gerizim was the holy place. And there's biblical history in terms of why that was true. The Jews worshipped at the Jerusalem temple. So two rival worship sites, two traditions, two long histories of religious debate. And that's why I'm saying there's the Samaritan method and there's the Jewish method of worship. But Jesus is about to show her the divine method of worship. And Jesus says something absolutely off the wall, totally revolutionary. He says, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. What are you saying, Jesus? This is our religious history. It's always been Mount Gerizim, or it's been the temple in Jerusalem. Well, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Aren't you glad that we don't have to go to Mount Gerizim on Sunday? Aren't you glad that we don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem, a place that's in a state of chaos, love the Holy Land, wish I could visit, but not right now? Worship is not about geography. It's not about a building or even a temple or a sanctuary. And as I say this, I don't want you to misunderstand. Sacred places, sacred spaces are important. Churches matter. Gathering matters. But the power is not in the place. Let me give you an illustration. House versus home. You can have a house that has granite countertops, vaulted ceilings, and expensive furniture. But if there's no love, if there's no meaningful relationship in that house, it's just a house. It's not a home. In the same way, you can have stained glass, you can have pews, you can have organs, you can have lights, you can have smoke machines, you can have your worship team dressed in spandex. Believe me, I say that because I've been there. Not in spandex. That's a frightening. No, that image won't leave your mind for a day or two. But during the church growth movement down in California, they had worship teams, and it was all about the music. Best music, best drama. They called it the attraction ministry. The attraction ministry. And so they get these really great-looking people dressed in spandex doing, you know, choreography and all of that stuff, and sometimes they raffle off a Harley. you can get a big crowd for a Harley, right? But that was called church growth. Is that really how God grows his church? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevent. And Peter says, how's that going to be? Spandex and Harleys. He didn't say that, did he? Mission Bay, you know it. Been there, done that. Okay. Yeah, that's North County, San Diego. That was when the church growth movement was really in high amplitude. But true worship is not about where you sit. It's not about the music that's prepared. And our music, we're so blessed to have the music that we have and that it comes from the heart of someone who wants to use her talents to honor Christ. Music, worship flows from the heart. Okay, that's the first point. Number two, true worship is rooted in truth. Rooted in truth. The old saying is, if any experience is truly of God, it'll be in complete harmony with the Word of God. In fact, the way the Bible teaches it, it's not experience that leads us to truth, it's truth that leads us to experience. And we get that backwards. Verse 22, Jesus tells her, you worship what you do not know. Wait a second, Jesus. Isn't that a little bit forward? Isn't that a little bit critical? We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The reason that Jesus says that to this woman is that the Samaritans only recognized part of Old Testament scripture. It was called the Pentateuch. It's the first five books, penta meaning five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's all the scripture that they had. So it gave them a very partial understanding of who God is in terms of his overall revelation. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you worship what you do not know. That's really important when it comes to worship, because you get people coming into church who are well-intentioned, and they're fired up, and they're passionate, but their worship has no basis in truth. I remember taking, I may have been one of your coworkers from Focus 5000, Dixie, a gal by the name of Becky, and she'd heard about this great revival that was going on. And she said, look, you're a pastor, would you take me to this thing? I've never been to a church before, I've never been to anything religious. And she said, I'd really like to go. And I said, oh, sure, I'll take you. And we'd had somebody in my church at that time was saying, oh, yeah, this is God's Spirit's moving, man. This is where it's happening. This is ground zero. You got to be here for this. We went. And there was a very charismatic speaker at the front. And he wasn't speaking truth from the Scripture. It was this emotional outpouring. It was hypnotic. It was like he was inducing a trance, especially in the first front row. And then he snapped his finger like this, and then all the people in sync rolled on the ground. And then he had them barking like dogs. Some of them were like trying to cough up a lung. You can imagine how this young woman felt in that situation. And how does God feel? Something like that is an extrapolation of emotion and misguided fervor. How does God feel about that? Does that honor him? And the Lord offers a severe rebuke. And we'll get into why worship. Why worship leaders? Why pastors? Why people involved in worship need to take the process of worship very, very seriously. It's nothing to fool around with. God has taken out pastors. God has taken out worship leaders because they didn't rightly discern the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. The Scripture says, worship God acceptably with fear and godly reverence, for our God is a consuming fire. And we'll get into the Old Testament passages that proves that over and over again. You cannot mess around with worship because it's God's glory, God's honor. And the Lord have mercy on us, and particularly us who stand up here and preach. The Lord have mercy on me. So he says, look, you don't know who you're worshiping. And this wasn't an insult, it was a clarification for this woman. The Samaritans had a partial scripture, a distorted understanding of God. Jesus makes it clear, true worship must be based on truth. You cannot worship a God you invented. You hear all the time, well, that's not my God. That's not my God. That's not my God. Well, what God do you have? Your God doesn't exist, at least in Scripture, right? Some people say, well, that's not my God. It's an invented God. It's an extension of their own personality and desires. And you cannot worship a God you barely know. Truth matters. And that truth ultimately points to Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Scripture says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, if that's true, then the opposite corollary is also true. If you're worshiping something that's false, people become like the God they worship. Have you noticed that? True worship must be centered on who God truly is, not who we prefer him to be. John MacArthur writes, worship is not merely an emotional exercise with God words or musical sounds that induce certain feelings. Worship is certainly not a mystical catharsis of human passion detached from any rational thought or biblical precept. True worship is a response of adoration and praise prompted by the truth that God has revealed. Folks, let me tell you that as you spend time in God's Word and in prayer, inviting the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, you will experience a sense of praise and adoration. Right now in my devotions, I'm going through Luke, and it's the portion in Luke. Again, I've been through it in Matthew, I've been through it in Mark. Now I'm going through it again, and it's ideal that it's coming up to Easter. But in the portion in Luke, where Christ has been tried and he's been crucified. And afresh, I'm struck with the beauty of God's mercy and grace through the example of Christ. And how does that affect my praise, my adoration, my thanksgiving? In a deep way. Think about someone you love and you write a love letter and you spend hours and days and months writing this love letter. And it contains all your deepest thoughts and emotion, your care, your devotion for this individual. And so you carefully fold it up and put it in the envelope, and then you write the address on. But unfortunately, it's misaddressed. It's the wrong address. And it never arrives at the intended destination. You see, no matter how sincere you are, it won't reach its intended recipient. Sincerity is not enough. Emotion is not enough. Truth directs worship to the right God in the right way, not emotional hype and spiritual guesswork. Now, listen, here's the problem. My experience is, as I have been in church many, many years, I was part of the Baptist Church. And the Baptist Church has grown and changed in many positive ways. That's wonderful. But when I was going to church, it was all about the good book. And there was truth. But what it tended to be was dead orthodoxy. There was no connection for the heart. It was like, well, we know what the word says, and that's it. That's truth without the Spirit. So, truth. Worship in truth. Number three, true worship is also in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit. Jesus says the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. The Father is seeking worshipers, not perfect people, not polished people, not even religious people. He's seeking worshipers. To worship in spirit means worship that flows from the inner person, not mere outward performance. It's not about ritual or posture or volume. The Lord's looking at your heart, my heart. It's about the heart. Some of the best gifts that I ever received from my children was when they were little. And it was like, and I still have them today, a little bit, Dixie knows I'm a sentimental softy. I keep all the things that our kids created for me. They would do a crayon drawing, you know, like for Father's Day, something like that. And then they write, "I love you, Dad," on it, with crooked letters and crumpled paper. And I look at it, I would just, I'd tear up. Oh, look, this is so sweet. Oh, I love you, my little guy. All right. You see, it's not about being polished or refined or having all the right words. It's the expression of your heart that means so much. That's what a parent treasures. We desire authentic, heartfelt devotion, and it means so much. Number four, and this is really significant, true worship transforms the worshiper. You know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians. It says, the more that we gaze on the glory of Christ, the more His glory gets on us, and we're being changed from glory unto glory. And what a wonderful promise. Why would you not want to be changed? You know, it was Samuel Clemens, better known as Mark Twain, who said that we're most influenced by the people we hang out with and the books we read. We're most influenced by the people we spend time with and the books we read. So if you're spending time reading God's Word, spending time communing with God, we're changed. Now, here's Jesus having this conversation. Something dramatic happens. The woman leaves her jar. That's probably the only jar that she had. And she was there for water. Why is that important? Why is that important? Because she found something better. What was that? Amen. She runs back to the town and says, come see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Come see the man who told me everything that I've ever done. Why would she do that? Why would she go to the people who are a source of scorn and rejection? Why would she do that? Come see the man who told me everything I've ever done. You know, there's reading between the lines. And what is there between the lines? Come see the man who told me everything about myself and accepted me just as I am. How life-giving. How life-giving. How transformative. That's what worship does. Come see the man, and many believe because of her testimony. Wow! She was the first missionary to the Samaritans. Can you believe it? The first missionary. She simply goes and shares her testimony. Later on, they say, we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. They came running out through the fields after she told them. Come see the man. And here's the point. True worship doesn't end at the well. Aren't you glad? It overflows into witness. When you truly encounter God, you can't keep it to yourself. I remember sharing Christ with this one gal. She was the manager of First National Bank in Fairbanks Ranch. We're all the who's who. Pete Rozelle, former commissioner of baseball, Janet Jackson, Tom Selleck, all the who's who lived in this neighborhood. And she catered to all these incredible people, stars, famous, wealthy. And I went there for a loan, a home equity loan, to redo a condominium that I'd purchased. And I said, could I get a loan? She says, well, how much would you like? I said, well, what about $18,000? I think I could do, and she put down her pen, took off her glasses, $18,000. I said, well, look, if it's too much, I said, I could probably do it for $12,000. She said, look, no, you don't get the point. We're a commercial bank. We're a commercial bank, and we don't handle loans that small. If you're looking for a million or $2 million, we can do. I said, okay, we'll do that. I paid $80,000. It might go up in value. I'll build a Taj Mahal right there in my condo. So she said, okay. She said, and it was the chairman of our board, and he was like the vice president of Weyerhaeuser. He said, you should go there. That's my friend, Kathy. She'll look after you. So she's filling out the form. And she says, so what do you do for an occupation? I said, I'm a minister. She said, I beg your pardon? I said, I'm a minister. What are you, a minister? A minister? She said, whatever possessed you to be a minister? She said, like, whatever possessed you? Like, that's the nuttiest thing I've ever heard. I said, well, have you got an hour? She says, I do. She says, jump in my little red sports car, and I'm going to take you to a place called Cilantro's. It was I was glad she didn't ask me to take my car because I was driving a 1972 Plymouth, no springs in the back. They said, oh, the lowrider, he's a homeboy. You know, it's like, so we go in her fancy convertible red sports coupe and we get there and these guys come out in little suits with white gloves. I thought, man, this is going to cost me more than $18,000 for lunch. She says, she looks, she can see the panic in my eyes, right? She says, don't worry about it. She says, this is a business expense. I say, oh, I'm glad. So we go in, we talk, and I say, so here's why I became a minister. I shared my journey of faith, where I'd come from, how God had convicted me of sin, and how I needed to repent and come to Him and experience His life and His joy. I said, it's about relationship, and it's about joy, and it's about devotion. And she began to weep openly, sobbing. And she said, that's what I've longed for. That's what I want. I said, I have the expensive cocktail parties and know the who's who and paid, you know, six figures. And I got all that happening, but she says, I'm empty. I've got nothing in my heart. That woman received Christ, became one of our deacons. It was the first one Sunday morning, greeting people, coming in through the door. And she was telling all her friends. She didn't know enough to keep her mouth shut. She was so touched. See, she just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. She said, I got a manager from this branch over there. We're meeting for lunch, and I want you to come. I want you to tell them what you told me, right? So, and one of those ladies was driving after we talked. She was driving down the road. She was listening to radio broadcast of Christian, and she gave her heart to Christ there on the freeway, which was a very dangerous thing to do in a couple of different ways. Anyways, so when you eat at an incredible restaurant, you don't keep it to yourself. You say to people, have you tried this place? Have you tried this place? Right? That's her. The woman experienced living water. She encountered the Messiah. Worship turned into witness. She had no theology degree, no ministry title, no polished testimony, just a changed life. And true worship changes you and me. It does. And change people, change communities. Did she change her community? You bet, your bottom dollar, it did. Number five, the heart of the matter, worship is about relationship. It's about relationship. At the center of this passage, it's not a mountain. It's not a temple. It's not even a theological discussion. It's a person. Jesus reveals himself. He says, I who speak to you am he. He who? The Messiah. The long-awaited Messiah. And she experienced that presence of love and acceptance and power. And he declares he's the Messiah. He's the one that makes worship possible. And because of Jesus, we no longer need a mountain. We're not limited to a temple. And because of Jesus, the veil is torn, giving us full access into the Holy of Holies. The Samaritan woman thought she needed the right place. Jesus showed her that she just needed the right person. So what does true worship look like today? Let me ask you three questions. Let's personalize this in closing. Is your worship location-based or life-based? Is your worship location-based or life-based? Do you only worship in church? Or does your life reflect worship Monday through Saturday? Number two, is your worship rooted in truth? Are you pursuing God as he's revealed himself in Scripture? It's the truth that sets you free, especially when it comes to worship. Number three, is your worship transforming you? Are you growing? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you reflecting more of his joy? More of his priorities? More love for the people that God loves, like the woman at the well, the undesirables, the woman caught in adultery, the thief on the cross. There's a multitude of examples. Every person that Jesus encountered, their lives were changed. And there's a series I've done that entitled Lives That Were Touched by Jesus. So true worship is centered on Jesus, grounded in the truth, empowered by the Spirit, flowing from the heart, and overflowing in witness. All right. Let's stop there. Father, thank you for the woman at the well. Lord, I'm looking forward to meeting her because I see myself in her. In terms of her fallenness, in terms of shame and guilt, in terms of her desire to connect with the Holy God and feeling so unworthy. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who said, I didn't come for the well people, said that critically and cynically of the religious people. I came for people who were sick. And that's really what it requires. It requires us coming to a point where we look at our own sinful condition, we come before the Holy God and we say, God, listen, I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your grace. But I'm crying out. Would you love me and accept me the same way you did with the woman at the well? She came for physical water and you gave her living water, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And what's easier, to have a bucket that has to be replenished constantly, or to have a spring that's welling up moment by moment, day by day, a fresh, revitalizing spring of living water? That's what you offer us today. I pray that we'd simply come as the woman at the well, Confess our sin. Know that you understand, just like you understood this broken woman, and that you will receive us because of your infinite mercy and grace. Thank you, Father. Apply this to our hearts. And Lord, as we enter this series on worship, please guide and direct so that we will get the fullness from Scripture, that we will come out as people who have been schooled by your Spirit, by your Word, in terms of what real worship is. And help us, Lord, to not treat worship lightly, but to worship God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, because you are a consuming fire as much as you're a gracious Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.